Come this morning asking for our open heart as we listen to your principles. Lord, it's just amazing to me to see 2,500-year-old words come alive in 2018. And Lord, I just pray that you be with me as I speak. While your heads are bowed, if you have a prayer request, just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Father, I just pray, man, all these hands, Lord, whatever it may be, hear our cry, Lord. We're in a fallen world and we need help. So help us, Dad. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, with God's instructions on tithes and offerings for Israel and Israel's unwillingness to have a giving spirit. So if you're visiting today, this morning, you may be leaning over to your spouse and saying in an exasperated way, wait a minute, we're visiting here because our preacher was going to talk about giving. Okay, well, bummer, dude. No, actually, I don't ever preach on money. In fact, this morning I got on my computer and I thought, when's the last time I spoke on giving? It was 2011. I didn't know I was that lame on this. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to all to relax. I'm not after anything except to share this morning how cool it feels to have a giving spirit. Do you hear that this morning? So relax. I'm not going to pass out pledges or anything like that. We're going to talk about I remember in my household when I was growing up, my parents became Christians when I was about 8. And then when I got into my teens, my sisters and I would babysit or we'd rake leaves or we'd do some job for somebody. Every time we did, my dad made us put 10% in the offering. 10% in the offering. And I look at that and man, that hurt when I was a kid because it's like, man, I don't have that much money to begin with. And then he wants me to give it to the church. And I wasn't giving in a happy or cheerful heart like 2 Corinthians 9 talks about. But in looking back, I wish I had understood the principles of biblical giving. And I now am so thankful for that training because in the family we got used to giving, and so it wasn't as hard of a deal. And God's giving principles makes it so much easier to give. If you're a giver, you're in your heart or maybe on your lips cheering me on for this sermon because you know how great it is to give. And with a joyful heart, an excited, hilarious heart. And the results, because God's giving ideas, or idea of giving is the more you give me, the more I will give back. And that's what the Bible, that's what Malachi talks about, that's what the New Testament talks about, but it's hard for some of us to understand how that could work. But if you're not a giver, man, it's hard to jump over that hurdle. I understand. When we were first married, we lived penny to penny. And boy, to try to give when we lived penny to penny was a very, very tough thing. And I really had to fight my attitude of being able to give that and feel good. Okay. You follow me so far? Okay. All right. You're staring at me with that bored or convicted look. Okay. So we're in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. Because Malachi probably has the best presentation on giving, even though we're talking about Israel's tithes and so on. Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You know, Okay, all right, good. You have cursed, thank you so much, my wife's not here to take care of me, so I appreciate the congregation doing that. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. through the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, says the Lord of hosts. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I look at that, it says, try me now. So what God is saying, come on, try me. Try me, I'll give me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Do you believe that that's true? And some of you will shake your head because you want me to shake your head, but you don't really believe that, do you? That the wind is, the heaven will open up and it'll pour out so that you don't have any place to put all this stuff? The Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 10, 11, it says, because I think this is a parallel to what Malachi is saying, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown, you have given, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched, it means to be made rich in everything for all liberality, and that means generously giving out. Now, I think that's the same thing that Malachi is saying. Debbie and I have experienced this principle in our life, and many of you have too. And I think in some ways we need to speak up more to help others who just have a struggle with this. And when we give, somehow it comes back. So we give more, and it comes back again. I think it's a crazy, unbelievable kind of principle that works. So let's start with the basic question in our heart, okay? And that is, or at least in mine, when I look at this right from the beginning, why would God need our resources? Right? I mean, he's God. He made everything. He has everything. Why would he need our resources? Doesn't God own all things? And if he doesn't need it, why is he asking us to do it? So the answer to me is very obvious. It's an act of love and righteousness. It adds to the righteousness in us. He wants us to experience the same joy that he experiences when he sent his son, when he has given and given and given to us. In joy, he wants us to experience what he experiences. Because he created you and I to be givers, not takers. Do you hear that this morning? He's made us to be givers. Just like himself, because we are created in his image. So simply put, it's good for us to give, and it's hard for on us if we don't. But just like I said with bills, when you have a stack up of bills, you pay them off and you're continually paying them, and that's why banks are built with bricks. Do you realize that? Because they make so much money off us. And when you get to that last place and make that last payment, the peace. The peace that is there. It's good for us to give and hard on us if we don't. Because giving is an outworking of our love for God and others. So when Malachi says, you are cursed with a curse. Actually, he says, you are cursed, a curse, but we have to add the with curse. For you have robbed me. It's not because he needs our money, folks. It's not because he put a hex on us, but because the non-giving attitude reduces us to the curse of fear. When we feel that sense of scarcity and afraid that we're losing something or we don't have enough, or the feeling that we won't have enough, and then we're under this curse of fear. So let me briefly cover Israel's required tithes so that we can clarify the principle for us in the body of Christ. And by tithe, what does God mean? Well, Google says, okay, I looked it up, the definition. Google says 1/10 of annual produce or earnings. I think that's a good enough explanation. And guess what? Israel had three tithes. Two tithes that were regular, one, the third one was every third year. The first is the Levitical or sacred first tithe in Numbers 18, 21, and 24. And that was to support the workers in the temple, to support the temple itself, and the local temples spread out all through Israel where they went to synagogues, is what we call them today, because they were pastors and church staff and workers of their day. The second tithe was the tithe of the feasts, and that was to finance the celebrations. They had like 8 or 9 celebrations that they did yearly, and so a whole tithe from the people funded that. It's kind of like a vacation fund. They would come, and they would have the money, and they would put on these great feasts. And then the third tithe, which happened only once every 3 years, was for the poor. And the Bible says the produce had been laid up in your towns for the Levites, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. It was built in hospitality. In fact, I could never quite understand it, that there would be somebody traveling in Israel and they would go into the city gates, it was called, the town square, and they would wait for somebody to invite them. Now, what would happen if we go downtown or maybe over to City Hall and we stand in the front and we wait for somebody to invite us because we don't have a meal or something? It's kind of a joke, huh? Yeah, because they had this built-in hospitality. They had a tithe once every 3 years, and they built up this all food and hay and all this kind of thing. So when somebody came to the town square to be invited, they ran to do that because they want to give away their tithe, right? Why is it just sit? And so I thought about that, and I thought, man, that was miraculous of God to do that because it built in that hospitality. So we today pay income tax. Israel paid tithes because it ran their nation as our income tax runs our nation. And I'm sure they had the same gripes we do, okay, about that. But that's beside the point, isn't it? We have a government with welfare programs feeding the poor and even programs to feed and clothe the nations. I always wondered if that's kind of why we were blessed, because of what we did in that area. Their tithes were required, like our income tax is required. Then anything above their tithes was considered offering. So let's define God's view of our giving, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. You have your Bibles. We'll have it up there if you don't have your Bible with you. Okay, and so let me just state this for my study. We do not have a required tithe in the body of Christ. In spite of what churches say today about you need to tithe and it's a biblical injunction, they're talking about Israel. You don't find it in the body of Christ. And I think it's from the fear of funds. I think if, when you're, like when I'm the head of the pastor of this church and we fall down on our giving, I get a little tense, right? Because we have a lot of things to support here, okay? And I think a lot of churches do that, so they just go ahead and glom on to the tithe. But nowhere does God require a tithe from a non-Israelite like us. But he does desire a free will offering. And he counsels us on that. So we take offerings in the church from the principle of giving, really kind of related to the first tithe, to support the local church and ministries in the neighborhood and around the world, whatever we're supporting and doing. But why does tithe seem a reasonable amount to give? Well, one scholar I was reading said this, 10% is easier to figure out than 8.3. I thought, well, yeah, you know, I guess that's pretty good. So it's more than that, though. When we see Abraham and Jacob, long before the law of Moses, both of them gave 10% of their goods. And when they had a war and took in stuff, they would give 10%. And so that was a free will offering of all their goods and all their spoils and animals before the existence of Moses' law. So in 2 Corinthians 9:6, I'm just going to camp on this one verse. Let's hear God's first principle of giving. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Oh, interesting. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In other words, give little and you're going to receive little. Give much and you're going to receive much. And the problem for us is if we have little, we don't want to give it, right? Because we have so little. And so we miss it. But do you remember the lady that came when Jesus was at the temple and she put her 2 pennies in? She gave everything she had. I'm willing to bet it came back to her. So principle number one says, what you sow, you reap. That's a pretty common principle throughout the Bible. I asked a farmer one time, "Are you conservative with your seed when you plant a crop? Do you just kind of go along and make sure you're very conservative when you plant your crop?" And his answer, "Nope. I plant more seed than I need." And I asked him, "Well, why do you do that?" He says, "Because I want a good, healthy, bountiful crop." So we see that principle. And you know, it's interesting with farmers, because farmers really are usually good givers because they know that concept. They work with that concept every season, season after season. And so they know how to sow bountifully and they know this principle. And the same principle applies to our giving. Maybe we could put principle one this way, rephrased: what you give, you harvest. Read any get-rich book. How many of you have read a get-rich book? Okay, like, I can't even think of them right now at the moment. Yeah, a lot of you guys aren't putting up your hands. Okay. What is one of the first things they teach, Christian or not Christian? Tithing. They teach them to give, because if you're going to make all this money, you got to be given to what you need, because what are you going to do with all the money? Right? And we hear about these people that hoard their money and they're millionaires and they die with it and their kids spit it up in 6 months. Right? All the work of their life goes into that. And so they push that. And Jesus is teaching here a universal principle, not just a Christian principle. It works in the outside secular world. It works in the church. So let me take this to a simple attitude principle that I hope will explain what God is saying. It comes under our mindset, our collective attitude of how we look at our finances. And we might call it abundance or scarcity mindset. By mindset, we mean the established set of attitudes held by someone. That's the definition. Having a scarcity mindset is defined as deficient in quantity or number compared with the demand, not plentiful or abundant. In other words, there just isn't enough. Enough to go around when this scarcity mentality is present, regardless of what's in the bank, what is in your paycheck, or what is material things. And the scarcity mindset is all about unfounded fear. The fear that you might not have enough, that you are tenaciously needing and holding on to what you have. It's called a scarcity mindset. It affects you handling your finances. It affects your business. It affects your neighbors, how you deal with your neighbors. It affects the opportunities that might exist. In reading on this mindset, one psychologist wrote this down. I want to read this. "Paradoxically, This scarcity mindset often increases as wealth increases. Oh, so it's not about being poor. It's about fear. In the case that he cited, a couple came to him, or one case that he cited, the couple came to him, they inherited about like $20 million. And so they came to this psychologist and wanted some counsel because he did finances too, and said, we want to know how to give away our money because $20 million is a lot of money and we don't know what to do with it all. But when it came down to the wire of starting this up, all of a sudden the woman said, wait. What if I get sick? $20 million? So it has nothing to do with having enough. It has to do with unfounded fear. And we've all, I can guarantee you, we've all felt that in our lives. I sure did growing up, and when we got married, boy, I had a scarcity attitude like crazy. I finally was able to work out of that. Now, let's look at the opposite, having an abundance attitude or an abundance mindset. It is the belief and attitude that you have more than enough, that you have been made rich through Christ, even though you may not be rich at all. You simply have more than enough, and there's no fear involved. Now, you might remember in Matthew 14, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Do you remember that? And so the disciples come to him and said, Jesus, Lord, send them away because they need to eat. And I want to quote Jesus here. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Every time I read that, I laugh. But here's the interesting thing. He has the lens of abundance. And the disciples viewed life through the lens of scarcity. We only have five fish, or five loaves and two fish. But listen, they were standing next to the guy that did miracles. They'd seen miracles, they'd seen all kinds of things happen, and their scarcity attitude overtook. And they could have said, well, Jesus, what do you want us to do? But that wasn't it. They were scared. Scared there wasn't going to be enough. 5,000 people staring them in the eyes, and they have five loaves and two fish. And what happened? They had basket loads left. Another story in 1 Kings 17. I love this story about Elijah. He comes to a widow. The whole land is not given crops or anything, and they're just going through this hard, hard time because good old King Ahab of Israel, who was the worst king ever in Israel. And so they had a famine, and so Elijah comes to the woman and says, feed me, feed me. And she looked, and she had a half a jar of oil, and she had a little small amount of flour, and they were in two jars, and she decided, you know what, if the man of God says feed him, I'm going to feed him. And the oil never dried up for a couple years, and the flour never left that vessel for 2 years, and they ate and they were fine until that was over. That was looking through the lens of abundance. Both mindsets affect everything in our life. If we view life through the lens of scarcity, you will always be fearful and anxious. So how do we live this abundant life that Jesus promises? The Father invites us to share into his kingdom, where there is a different mindset. It's all about abundance. It's as if Jesus says, put your resources in my hand and see what I can do with it. Scarcity becomes abundance. The disciples transition to this insight. So can we. So in closing, let me ask you to test yourself. Here's a test you might think of. Open up your garage, or go downstairs to the basement, or go over to your rental storage, lift it up, and say to yourself, can I give this all away with no regret? Everything that's there. Not sell it. Can I give it away? Because other people are in need, and I'm not. I'm rich. Can you do that? I want you to just think about that. Or is that too hard for you? I mean, I went out and opened up my garage and looked. I thought, well, if I'm asking you to think about that, I looked at it and thought, yep, I could pull it all out of there. I don't need it. Hey, if the car's in the garage, that may be an exception. Maybe. Can I give everything and still be content? Content. Fear is a curse. God speaks against fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is that true of you? Or are you fearful today? So let's think like God thinks. Try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, says the Lord of hosts. And in the process of this, one of the things I really liked about the passage, it says in 2 Corinthians, says in doing so, God says he will increase the fruits of your righteousness. These will be things that you can do that you never could do before in helping people. Does God love the poor? Does he love us given to the poor? Yeah, it creates righteousness in us. And it gives us the opportunity to do the right things. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. I just pray that our hearts weren't too hard to hear this. Lord, I remember in the days that I had such an attitude of scarcity. And man, it was so tough living. And yet I think of the widow that puts two pennies into the box and Jesus says that's all she had. And I'm ashamed of myself for those days that I was in scarcity because I didn't know better. Lord, I just thank you that you have offered another look at how we can live and be. And Lord, I just pray that we'll become givers. I know this church has been really great when we have special offerings, those kind of things. And Lord, it encourages my heart and I think it encourages their heart. But help us in and outside of the church to be givers. And Lord, may we give it up to you in joyfulness and hilarity is probably the word from 2 Corinthians 9, that we are hilarious as we give because we section some money off to be able to do that. And may you be glorified in all that. Our heads are bowed. You might have come this morning and maybe you don't have a relationship with God. I'd love for you all to pray who do have a relationship with God. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it tells us how we could have that relationship. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you today, I'm going to say a little prayer and you can whisper it. I realize that you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and save you today. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. And while heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, I'm going to ask you to do something. First of all, we'd love to talk to you up here. If you need a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. But what we really want to do is pray for you. So I'm going to ask you at this point right now, if you made that decision this morning, will you raise your hand up and put it back down? Let us begin to pray for you. Anybody this morning? Anybody? Lord, I thank you that you give us an easy way into the Christian life, but it isn't easy. Lord, I just thank you for your Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for what he's done for us. That he was willing to go to the cross, it says, with the joy that was before him. He even had an abundance attitude going to the cross. He died for us. He gave his life for us. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for doing that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.